Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. The book of 1 Kings chapter 8. I begin reading at verse 54. But we want to consider verses 57 and 58 in particular. But I'll begin reading at verse 54. And so it was when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to Jehovah that he arose from before the altar of Jehovah, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. Then he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be Jehovah, who has given rest to his people, Israel, according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses." And then our text, verse 57 and 58. "May Jehovah our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers." Well, as we know, one of the greatest prayers in all of Scripture, it's an abbreviation of what Solomon prayed, but it sums up what he prayed. And even in the summing up, it's a long chapter, a long record, even of the summary, as I say. And as we come to verse 54 and following, he's summing up or closing his supplication and prayer before Jehovah. And he begins in this closing section with a benediction. Verses 54 and 56, he blesses all the people of Jehovah, the people of Israel. But as we come to verses 57 and 58, almost imperceptibly, almost, he slips back into petition and prayer. And that's what we want to look at this evening before we come to the Lord in prayer. And you'll notice in verse 57 that Solomon makes a sweeping request of Jehovah, based on Jehovah's promises to his people across the running centuries. Look at the first part of verse 57. We have, they say, even in the midst of the benediction, it's his closing words, he changes to supplication or prayer. And this is what he says: "May Jehovah our God be with us as he was with our fathers." It's a very important prayer, or important point of prayer, which we see repeated throughout the Scriptures. And here he gives us a basis for this prayer, or a reason for this prayer, and he says, as he was with our fathers. We've considered this before. Whenever the scripture talks about the fathers, it can mean a number of things. It can mean in a very narrow sense or in a very particular sense. By narrow, I don't mean broad-minded and narrow-minded, but in a very particular sense, it can mean the great fathers of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In a slightly broader sense, it can mean the patriarchs. It can also mean the great fathers running throughout the history of God's people, the prominent ones. And it can also mean their forefathers that went right back to Abraham. Whatever it might mean, Solomon's prayer is based on God's mercy to the fathers. The fathers, the great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And also, of course, as we have repeatedly mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures, as he was with Israel, and even in the New Testament. And so Solomon is calling upon God, upon Jehovah, that he might be with them now. And what's the reason for it? Just as he has been with the fathers, just as you have been with our fathers, fathers in the faith, fathers who trusted in Jehovah and his covenant promises. And if you look back to God's faithfulness to Abraham, for example, beginning with Abraham, and then his faithfulness to Isaac. Isaac was one of these men of God who was sovereignly given a great position, but he himself was not a very, shall I put it, unremarkable man compared to Abraham or Jacob. He's a man who fled in time of trouble. He was a man who tried to usurp Jehovah's own will regarding Jacob and give it to his own favorite son, which is, of course, the Lord would not allow, even though Rachel and Jacob used unbiblical methods to further Jehovah's purposes. But God was faithful to Isaac. God was faithful to Abraham. God was faithful, of course, to Israel in spite of his many troubles and difficulties. And God has been faithful, as Solomon remembers, to Israel, the people of God, as they were bond slaves in Egypt. And then, of course, God was faithful to David and even Solomon himself. You see how these men of God and women of God in the scriptures prayed according to God's mercy as it is demonstrated in the lives of his people. His faithfulness to his people. And we come here this evening exactly in the same way. We come to him to call upon him. And our prayer is that he will be with us, just as he has been with the fathers. And of course, we who live in the New Testament have 3,000 years of additional history that demonstrates God's faithfulness. I was just reading last week, I think it was in 1966, John Lennon, you know, one of the prominent members of the Beatles, for those of you who are older, I think it was 1966, said, "Christianity is finished." He said, "Mark my words." And even today in Britain, the most popular song, unless it's changed in the last 2-3 years, among British people is John Lennon's "Imagine There Was No Heaven and No Hell." He was propagating or trying to propagate his own religion. Now, 66 is what? 34 plus 20, 21. It's 55 years, it's a long time. But God has been faithful to his people. God has kept his church, maybe diminishing in these countries, but the church of God is advancing in a number of parts of the world. And what Solomon is saying here, without the same history as ours, but a 1,000-year history, how God has been faithful to his people. Oh, Jehovah, be with us as you have been with our fathers. It's an important prayer for us to remember, and to remember that God has been faithful to his promises. And it's demonstrable in history. These are not based upon the desires and the imaginings of God's people. It's based upon how God has acted throughout history. But then he says something quite curious if we think of it, or maybe you don't think it is, but it is quite a surprising part of the prayer in verse 57 and the latter part. May he not leave us nor forsake us. Now, why would he say that? In the long history, 1,000-year history from where Solomon stands, God has not forsaken his people. He had not forsaken the fathers. So why would he pray such a prayer? Well, it's very obvious, isn't it? When we begin to think of it in the light of the history of God's people. There were many failures and disobediences in the lives of God's people, even the very best of God's people. Think of Abraham and what a mess he made along with Sarah in the matter of Ishmael. Think of Isaac, I've already mentioned. Isaac tried to go against Jehovah's clear declaration that he would bless the younger at his birth, and give the Abrahamic blessing to Esau, the profane son whom he loved. Profane there means simply he's concerned only with the things of this earth. Profane there means one who trades away spiritual inheritance for the satisfaction of his appetites and hunger here on this earth. That's exactly what he says, right? He sells his birthright for the satisfaction of his stomach. He's a profane man. But in spite of such a grave disobedience, God overrules and is faithful. And of course, Jacob. What about the children of Israel? They don't have to go very far after their redemption from Egypt. Jehovah is so wrathful against the children of Israel. You remember in Exodus chapter 32, he says, "Leave me alone that I might destroy these people. And I will raise up a people for myself from you," he says to Moses. And then for 40 years they grumbled, they murmured. The Lord chastised them, but he did not forsake his people. Even in the case of the great David, he had done the most heinous of crimes to satisfy his desire that was inflamed. And by God's grace, it's not that our desires don't become inflamed, whether it be the kind that David had fallen into, but you know, we can have the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the mind, all sorts of things. But God did not forsake David. He established his kingdom according to his covenant promises. And of course, at this particular stage, we do not see the degradation of Solomon, but he himself, even though he loved Jehovah and Jehovah loved him. And of course, in those days, God had permitted, it was not his original intent, for more than one wife, it permitted because of the hardness of God's people's hearts. But of course, he went way beyond anything that was reasonable, even within the flawed context of that culture in which it was allowed. But Jehovah has been faithful. And so he says, may he not leave us nor forsake us. Because you see, there is, it's only what they deserve is that the Lord would leave them. Because his people and even the fathers have forsaken God. And so he humbles himself. And knowing the history of God's people before him, and he says, he prays that God would not forsake his people. And then notice that this prayer is based upon not only the character of God as they look back through history, but his specific promise. We have it in Deuteronomy 31:7. Of course, it's throughout the scriptures, runs into the New Testament, but I'm trying to point to one or two prominent verses before the time of King Solomon. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 7 reads this way: Moses then called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which Jehovah has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it." And then verse 8, "And Jehovah, he's the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." Because this fear is not the fear that the Bible speaks about, that all people should have, and especially God's people, the fear of Jehovah. This is the fear of being forsaken by God. In spite of our failures and even grievous sins, if we turn to him. And that's the history. I mean, you look at all the grievous sins of God's people, and even his most prominent people, even the authors of scripture, many of them. But when they turn to him, God has not forsaken them, because he has promised that he will not leave or forsake his people. Joshua, of course, prays on the basis of this. Joshua 1:5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. Sorry, this is Jehovah speaking in the time of Joshua. I will not leave you nor forsake you. How many times does God have to say, Jehovah has to say something for it to be true? Once. But he repeats this. Because when we fail, when we fall, our tendency often is to despair. And not only our tendency, the evil one, the devil, comes and causes us to despair. So while he prays that Jehovah will be with them, he prays knowingly that what they deserve is that Jehovah leave them. And many times the Lord threatens, and in degrees he does leave them. Ichabod, the glory has departed from Israel. But of course the remnant that seeks him and who stand upon his promises and return to him, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This prayer is so applicable to us in so many different ways, is it not? That it's applicable to the Church of God in every age. It's applicable to us here. And it's applicable for our children. By children, I mean not just our children, but our children's children. You look at the condition of the human heart in our day, and we can so easily be dismayed. But we must call upon him according to his promises, because he is faithful to his promises. And then in verse 58, Solomon prays, and not only on the basis of Jehovah's promises, but he casts himself on Jehovah's power to keep his people. Verse 58, that he may incline our hearts to himself. And let's just stop here a minute. I don't know about you, but there are times when I'm not inclined to prepare, when I'm not inclined to read my Bible. And sometimes I'm not inclined to do what my duty is. I don't know about you, but of course I know about you, because you're no different to me. We are all in this together because of our remaining sin. Our hearts are inclined to ourselves. And the inclinations of our hearts are often according to our own emotions and feelings rather than even what is best for us. So what's our hope? And like a number of us here who've been Christians for many years, this is one of the things that we discover. The inclinations of our heart are not right. At least it's not as it should be. It's not consistent. So what's our hope? Well, our hope is in the omnipotent power of God. And look what Solomon says, that he, Jehovah, may incline our hearts to himself. And so when we're tired, I'm not saying when you're tired, sometimes when you're tired, the best thing to do is sleep or rest. We see this in the case of Elijah, don't we? And what God did for him. Rest. But there are many times when the inclination of our hearts is toward laziness. And we see the pattern of this throughout our lives, or the inclination of our hearts is toward things that do not really profit, or good things at the expense of the best things of God. You see how Solomon is so one of the most industrious men in all of history, achieved much in 40 years. In every facet of his administration. And yet he is asking God to incline the hearts of God's people to himself. And sometimes we don't feel like praying. Sometimes we don't feel inclined toward the Lord. We're indifferent. But you notice how the Bible teaches us to pray. Incline our hearts to yourself. The psalmist knew this. Unite my heart to fear your name. Psalm 87. Unite my heart to fear your name. Incline our hearts to yourself. That means Godward. How much we need to pray this prayer. And then the second part of it, what does this inclination mean? Does it mean a disposition merely? Well, it does mean that, but it means more than that. Look at the rest of the verse. What does it mean to incline our hearts toward God? Or in other words, to be godly. That's what it means. To be godly means to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments which he commanded our fathers. Of course, this is our great problem, isn't it? We don't keep all his commandments. We're not even inclined to keep all his commandments. We'll even use God's faithfulness and his kindness and his covenant promises and his imputed righteousness to take lightly the command of Jehovah to walk in all his ways. But how can we do that? Well, first of all, we cannot even have a desire. Our hearts cannot be inclined to do this unless God gives us the power. How does Paul put it? He is at work in you both to will and to do his good purposes. And we must come to him many times and say, Lord, my heart is not inclined to these things as it should. Incline mine heart by your supernatural power. We saw an example of this, didn't we, in Luke chapter 8 last week. How in the case of the demoniac, the Lord comes sovereignly and redeems that man, snatches him from the jaws of hell and demons. But this is true in the ultimate sense, in each one of God's people. Listen to the Lord Jesus' words. John 6 and verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I didn't look this up from memory. I'm pretty sure you can correct me for future reference if I'm wrong. The word draws is the same word in the Greek that is used when we're told of Peter and the disciples dragging their nets ashore because the nets were full. Because God inclines, he draws us, because our inclinations left to ourselves is to go the other way. If we've come to him, it's because he has caused us to incline our hearts toward him. If you have a desire to read and pray, if you have a desire for salvation, it's because the Spirit of God is working in you and has drawn you that way. It's entirely his work in the ultimate sense, just like our life, isn't it? Our physical life. We haven't caused it. We haven't brought it to being. We were born by the creative power of God. In the same way in our spiritual life, if we show an interest, it's because God has created it and given us the inclination to seek Him. And if we have come to Him for salvation, it's because the Father has drawn us by His Spirit to His Son through His Word in the matter of salvation. Secondly, God has to sovereignly act to keep us continuing in the things of God. If you are by God's grace consistent, I'm not saying perfect. Abraham was not perfect. Isaac was not perfect. Jacob was not perfect. But when you look at the sum of their lives, their general direction consistently was to walk in His ways. Consistently. When they fell, the Lord rebuked them, chastised them, and they were brought back to the fold. So we need His supernatural work for salvation. We need His supernatural work for continuing in the faith. And what does the Apostle Paul tell us in Philippians? He has begun a good work. He begins it. And He continues that work. And then finally, to complete it. Every thinking Christian knows and prays that the Lord will help us to complete the race, to run the race faithfully. Because many who showed far greater potential and even success than all of us here put together have fallen. But it's the Lord, and it is His power that keeps us. As the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him until that day. Paul cannot keep himself. He's committed himself to the one who can keep him. And so here you see, it's all here in 1 Kings 8, 1,000 years before the Apostle Paul said it. Because the same Holy Spirit is the one who taught it to Solomon and Moses before him. And the desire is that we might be kept. Our time is gone, but I must say this. Often our faith can be shaken. Often we can have fears and doubts. Especially if you hear of some great man of God suddenly falling, or woman of God, generally they're men and they're in the ministry. Even many, hundreds who have come to know the Lord through their ministry have suddenly fallen. Or it might be somebody you know. I was just listening to a woman who was brought up in a Christian home, went to a good Christian church. But after many decades, she says, after observing the behavior of Christians in the church, she says, I haven't lost my faith in God, but I've given up on institutionalized church. And we've said this before. We must remember this is not so that we are irresponsible about our own testimony. But we must remember, Christianity is not fundamentally about Christians. Christianity is about Christ. We must look to Him. Men will fall. Even David will fall. Peter can deny Him. And for this woman to simply look at all that's happening in the church, and that's not to approve what's happening in the church, of course not. That's why proper discipline is a necessary component of the church. But you see, if we look to people who We can have doubts, we can have fears. But if we look to Him and look to His power to keep us and to incline our hearts to obey, it's exactly what the Lord Jesus said, isn't it, in the Great Commission. In one way, it's probably a title that leads to misunderstanding. The Great Commission always talks about the effort of evangelism. But if we listen to all of it, it says, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. We forget that. We think if we just proclaim the gospel, this is exactly what Solomon says here. Incline our hearts to Himself so that we might walk in all His ways and to keep His commandments and statutes and judgments which He commanded our fathers. And so we have this great and wondrous promise. And the promises of God based on which we can pray and call to Him and say, Lord, incline our hearts to fear Your name, to obey Your word, to keep persevering. And so as we come to prayer, let's pray this for ourselves and for our children, for those who are not yet saved. Lord, incline. Sometimes we are frustrated with them. We might even be frustrated with our own efforts or the preaching. But remember, just like Lydia, and it was Paul who was preaching, she wasn't saved because of Paul. What do we read? The Lord opened her heart. So let's think about those who have not yet committed themselves, that they will hear God's word as it is given to us and obey Him, and that we ourselves will continue and finish the race because of His great promises and His great power. I'm going to read hymn number 516. We are not going to follow the singing of it. And then after I've read this, I'll ask you to pray. And once we have finished praying, Caroline will play hymn number 273, because this is a most appropriate hymn. Hymn number 516, this is what it says. My faith looks up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary. That's what Solomon does. He looks up to God to incline their hearts for obedience. Now hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away. May Thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire, as Thou hast died for me. Oh, may my love to Thee, pure, warm, and changeless, be a living fire. Or as the Lord Jesus said, unless the Father draws, let's pray that the Lord would draw us nearer to Him, so that our greatest desire would be to obey His commands, not for salvation, but because He saved us, and to please Him. Well, let's come to prayer, and I'm going to ask you to pray as you're led.